God's kingdom. You guys know the mission and the vision here. I need to say it often so that we're always hearing that and on the same page together. It is to glorify God first. Our mission, our vision here as a church is to glorify God and to extend his kingdom. And we do that by living and proclaiming his truth in the world. So we are committed to living out the truth of the word of God, the gospel, and to proclaiming it in our community. What maybe makes us a little different is the way that we do that. And we are committed to helping people know God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to find family in our small group ministry that we have here, to discover purpose through the growth track. So if you haven't gotten into growth track yet, that's your next step. And then to make a difference, ultimately, in this life. You were created by God. You have gifts that have been given to you by the Holy Spirit of God in Christ. And when you use those gifts to impact someone else in this life, that's when you really experience transcendence. Like, that's when you are just like, wow, that was incredible. Used by God in this area of my gifting to see someone else's life changed. And so we have a whole kind of process and the way that we're structuring our church to try to help people move through that journey right there, because that's really my job, really. My job is to, you have a ministry, and it's to help your ministry come into fruition in this world and to impact other people's lives and to expand God's kingdom on the earth. And so it's a privilege to be able to be a part of that, to work towards that end. And so there's a little bit of our mission, our vision as a church, if you haven't heard that before. And Growth Track will actually be happening today. You can come to the office at 5 o'clock. We'll have our step two of Growth Track. And last week we started it, but there wasn't many in attendance. I think it was the hurricane that kind of threw everybody off there. So if you missed step one, it doesn't matter. You can start out of order. They're the first and second and third Sundays of every month, but you can jump in anytime in any order. So today, if that's good for you, well, if you would register in the app, let us know you're coming, because we get some food for everybody who comes, and we just want to be prepared to have a light dinner for all of you who will come tonight, 5 o'clock at the church office over there on Hibiscus, right across from Collins Aerospace is where we're located. So we'd love to have you. All right. Can we get into the Word of God now? Okay. So let's hand Bibles out. If you need one, just raise your hand and let's turn together. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll bring one right to your seat. Matthew chapter 7, and this is the third kind of installment of a four-part mini-series that we're doing through the Gospel of Matthew titled Stop Criticizing. Stop Criticizing. And so we've been moving through these verses of this seventh chapter together, taking them kind of almost one at a time. Today we're going to do a few more than that. But we have been learning about and studying together when Jesus says what he says in this text. He's teaching that there's a wrongful kind of judgment and there is a right kind of discernment that we are to have as Christians. And so let me begin now by reading the passage and then walk us through in a deeper way. Judge not, I'm beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 7 now, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Notice why. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the what? The log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So there is a wrongful judgment, and there is a right discernment. And we're learning the difference as we move through this and how Jesus addresses it. The wrongful kind of judgment is the kind that these scribes and Pharisees were doing. It was the kind of judgment that was filled more with slander and gossip, and it would tear down and defame the person that they were criticizing. It was careless, it was derogatory, And it was extremely critical in spirit. The spirit of it was very critical. So that's the wrongful kind of judgment. In week one, we studied how that reveals the reason why Jesus says that kind of judgment is sinful, is that it reveals a wrong view of God. And then there is a right kind of discernment. And the right kind of discernment that we're learning about as we move through this is the kind of discerning of people that instead of being slanderous and all of that, it is from a place of love. It is not from a place of hypocrisy and self-righteousness and personal preference or religious tradition, but it is now from a place of love. It is gentle. It is filled with concern and care and kindness for this other person. It even has conviction in it. It is a kind of discernment that is humble. It is the kind of discernment that comes from even a place of brokenness and of poverty of spirit, as we've been learning in the Beatitudes. And it is a kind of discernment, important to bring this up, that is filled with the Spirit. It's a person that has the power of the Holy Spirit working within them that can really discern someone with the right heart, the way that God would have us to, which is a heart that seeks to restore, a heart that seeks to still believe that this situation has hope in it because of our God. And so we're learning about the wrongful kind of judgment, the right kind of discernment, and Jesus is forbidding in this passage of the Sermon on the Mount we've been studying for a long time, he is forbidding, this is a key term, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, which is hypocrisy. He's forbidding, he's saying no to any kind of hasty, unmerciful judgment. He's saying no to that when it's based upon human standards, when it's based on human understanding even, when it's based on religious tradition, that's the wrong kind of judgment, when it's based on personal preferences, wrong kind of judgment. And the Lord is saying here, this kind of judgment that these scribes and Pharisees are doing and that he's teaching the disciples about here is sin. Did you hear that? Sinful. It's sinful. It's not like it's just like not cool or like, you know, not as accurate or a little wrong or maybe just kind of bad. I mean, it's straight up the Lord is teaching it in such a way that notice he's on the side of the subject that's on the negative side. The way that he's speaking about it is right now coming from the negative. I'm really looking forward to next week. It'll transition, and next week will be a little bit of a change in the way we've been handling this subject matter up to this point. We've been dealing with the negative. I mean, the first week we all got up and repented. Remember that? That was week one, you know? And so as a church, we recognized, all right, the Lord says that is sinful. I have a wrong view of God. And you can go back and listen to that to understand all that's involved with that. But we all understood that together. And then last week, we talked about how the second reason Jesus said is sinful is because it reveals a wrong view of other people. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, verse 2 says. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Today, I want to speak to you about the third reason. And the third reason of why this kind of judgment is sinful to our Lord is that not only is it a wrong view of God, a wrong view of other people, as we learned last week. This week, let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. It reveals a wrong view of ourselves when we judge like that. What do I mean? Let's look at verse 3 closely. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Our text today is verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? I want to keep reading, but that's next week. Today, why do you see the speck? Sometimes, maybe in your past, you've heard this text before, this teaching before. You've heard it be like a dust or something. Maybe you've heard that before. I've heard that before. I've heard people teach this and talk about it like that. You know, like something on your eye, and we all know that when something's on the eye, it's not small, right? Like when something's on the eye, it's what? It's pretty major. It's pretty big. If something's on the eye, no matter what size it is, right? It hurts. It's in the way. It seems big to the mind and the body. The rest of the body's going, something's not right. Something's in the eye. And so the speck, really in the original language, it does speak of a twig or more like a splinter. So just think a little bit more like a branch, a little bit bigger, much bigger than a small dust of some kind like that. No, it's more like a stick, a twig, something like that, that is being referred to here. So we could say this, large. Something large is what the Lord is saying here. Why do you see the speck, the large sin that is in your brother's eye? I want to start giving you key terms so we can understand this correctly. The large sin that these self-righteous Pharisees and scribes are so well capable of seeing in the eyes of someone else is because they what? They know it so well. The speck is the speck of self-righteousness. They can see it so well in others, even though it might be a little smaller in size. They can see it so well in others because, listen, their entire judgmental, critical spirit and passion is fueled by the kindle that's in their own eye. That's why they see it so well in someone else. And so this speck that is in your brother's eye, why do you see that so well? And then he says, notice, and you do not, I want to draw your attention to the word notice, and you do not notice the log that is in your own eye. That word notice, when Jesus refers, is using that word, it also means serious and continuous meditation. In other words, but you do not seriously think about or meditate on the huge, gigantic, massive log of self-righteousness that is in your own eye. Do we get this together? Like that's what he's saying. You don't notice it. What's the degree to which you don't notice it? You don't notice it. It's so gigantic. It is so large in your eye. You can't see anything else. That's what it is to be a hypocrite. It's to be blinded by your own hypocrisy. Now, I love every single one of you. I am not trying to bear down on you this morning, hardcore. I just have to be faithful to the text, help us understand it together before God, and then continue to have the Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts and move us along that we might grow in grace. Amen? It's true. There's just wonderful things here that the Lord's going to do in us as we study this. And then he says, you don't notice, in other words, it's blinding, the log. So it's gigantic. That speck was large, but it wasn't as big as the log that is in your own eye. And notice how the verse started. Why? Why do you see that speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me then understand that statement? How can you take the speck? How can you take self-righteousness? How can you take any kind of inconsistencies in someone else's life? How can you take that out of their life when you haven't shored up your own? Do you have any inconsistencies in your faith, in your life? That's hypocrisy. So here's something that's pretty, it's gotten a hold of me. Obviously the Lord's illustration is so, you know, it's so potent, right? You picture this log coming out of someone's eye. And I always look for the Lord's medicine, the Lord's antidote, how the Lord seeks to bring about an answer to the solution. And I want you to see this, because if there's a hypocrite here, that's who I'm talking to today. This might not be for everyone. I understand that. But the Lord is doing something here at the beginning of verse 5. He just goes, tap, tap, tap on that log. Tap, tap, tap. That statement, you hypocrite, is the right approach from the Lord to a hypocrite. It's, I mean, just think if you had that log sticking out there and he comes up and he says, "You hypocrite." That's the only way to get the attention of a hypocrite, is to tap on the log and to go tink, 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 right? Whoa, what do you mean? What? Because a hypocrite, the log is fixed so in the eye that the hypocrite can't see anything. The hypocrite doesn't know that he or she is a hypocrite because they're such a hypocrite. It's only Jesus who can get there and get toe-to-toe, face-to-face with the log and go tink, 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 tink on the log and have the log itself be the thing that goes, ow, to the hypocrite. Right? And finally, the hypocrite's like, what? That, what's with that? Yeah, I want to talk about tink, 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 tink. I want to talk about that, right? And that starts to get the attention of the hypocrite. So what I hope this message is not, it's meant to build you up. As a matter of fact, I want to read you 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. This is 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Come on, that's wonderful. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Over to verse 10, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10 says, for this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, Paul says, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me. Notice the use, the proper use of the authority that the Lord has given him for building up and not tearing down. I want to be in the same line there as the Apostle Paul and what we're talking about today, in the building up, not in the tearing down. I mean, that's what the whole passage is even about, right? Not tearing down, not being like that, but being able to build up in a sense. So I'd like to be a little creative. I'm not that creative. Okay, so the tap, 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 the four taps that I'm referring to, I'd like to use as texts of scripture today. So if you're here and you're kind of a hypocrite, let's go to tap number one, all right? Isaiah, turn with me there, chapter 6. This will be our first tap on the log that is in our eye. Tap, 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 tap. Tap number one, Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. This is when Isaiah's vision of the Lord came to him, revealed himself, the Lord did to him in the temple, and called Isaiah as the prophet. Verse 8 of chapter 6 says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And you could please read the beginning part of this chapter. It's so powerful. And who will go for us? Then I said, the prophet Isaiah did, here I am, send me. And he said, go. Go and say to this people, I want you to see this now, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their ears and with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. In Isaiah's day, much like in the day of Jesus Christ, God had to, in a way, hide the truth of his message from people who were unreceptive to it. So he still was communicating it, but he kind of had to hide it in a way. And so Isaiah's ministry was like that, just like the Lord's was. And what I'm referring to is how the Lord spoke in parables. He did that because not everybody was receptive to the word of God. And as a matter of fact, as we'll study next week, some were pigs. Some trampled on it. Some would take it and then tear you apart for it. So there is a way in which the gospel, the truth about God, is to also be protected and preserved in a sense. We'll get into that next week. But here, I just wanted you to see something, and I wanted us to kind of spend some time thinking about this. Are you receptive to the word of God or unreceptive? Because a hypocritical person, a person who has a judgmental, critical spirit, a person who's careless, derogatory in the way they are toward people, but professing to know Christ and be in the church and be saved, is someone who may say that they are receptive to the word of God, but we can see here, not really. Not really. truly being receptive to the word of God is leads to transformation. There's humility involved. There's a willingness to submit to the truth of God's word and allow it to take effect in my heart and change who I am as a person and become more and more like the Lord over time by the work of His Spirit on the inside. Well, all that starts with a genuine heart that is in submission to God's word. So am I receptive or unreceptive? Notice how the Lord even said it to Isaiah in verse 10. Make the heart of this people dull. That is very interesting to me. I thought I would just draw your attention to it quickly. It also can be translated, the ESV has a note there that you can read. It says, make the heart of this people fat. Fat? Is that a good thing? It's bad physically and it's bad spiritually. let me explain. I have a cross-reference I want to take you to. Psalm 119, verse 70. I want you to just see that quickly. Psalm 119, verse 70. It'll put just even a little bit more light on that for us to see it. Psalm 119, verse 70 says, their heart is unfeeling like fat. Their heart is unfeeling. They've lost a sensitivity, an ability to receive the word of God into their heart in such a way that now they don't even feel it. And I think a hypocrite has a way of just looking like they do and talking like they do, but this is the truth of the matter down deep. Down deep, they have a heart that is like fat. In other words, it just doesn't feel anything anymore. And so I draw your attention to that because this is that first tap. And I don't mean to bring any kind of condemnation into our church, but just a sense of a conviction and exhortation. That first tap is tapping on that area of whether or not I am receptive or unreceptive to the word of God. And if I am not, if I'm unreceptive to the word of God, but I think I'm receptive, I have a wrong view about myself. And that's where I'm trying to help you, but not me. God is trying to help you this morning because He doesn't want us there. He wants us in this place of genuineness and authenticity in our relationship with Him that we have in Christ and in the word of God. Tap two. Let's turn to John chapter 8. This would be the second tap on the log if you're here today. John chapter 8, and I want to draw your attention to verses 7 through 9. John chapter 8, many of you would be familiar with the story about the woman who was caught in adultery. Do you remember that? There's a key statement here I want to draw your attention to in verse 7. It says, and as they continued to ask him, well, we're going to need to back up. Verse 53, the beginning of chapter 8. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Notice, the scribes, the Pharisees, brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. So easy to bring someone who's been caught in adultery, right? When you were there, so easy to bring a speck when you have a log, right? So easy. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. They brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst of Jesus to test him. They said, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? And this they said to test him. That's why they did this whole thing, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down, and we don't know what it was that he wrote, but he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him that question, what do you say, what do you say, what do you say, he stood up and he said to them, very important statement, it's rooted in the book of Deuteronomy, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. I draw your attention to this because this is classic hypocrisy. The only people who could throw the stones, according to the law, were people who had never committed that same sin. And so here they were picking up the stones. And he knew that they were the ones, verse 8, and once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground, but when they heard it, They went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Well, then the Lord said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So this is just one place where we see that second tap, and that just second tap would just be the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy, though, that is such at a level that they were willing to kill someone for the sin that they committed. That's a high level of hypocrisy. That would be that second, like, ding, 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 on the log, you know? The third, let's look at Luke chapter 18 together. Just backing up a little bit there, Luke chapter 18. And this one is really key to the message that I'm sharing with you today, Luke 18 is. Because this one, I really need us to hear us here. This might have a little bit more of a broader application to us as a church. The issue here that we're going to see, this third tap, I'm just calling it, of Jesus dealing with the log and getting the attention of the hypocrite so that there can be restoration, and is the how some people trust in themselves. They trust in themselves. They trust in their own righteousness. And then secondly, a loss or just the unawareness of their own sinfulness. So I'm going to show you this in this parable, but if you've been in church for a while, you've been a Christian for a long time, and no one's ever really talked to you about that, I mean it's a big deal. Like Paul the Apostle was one who actually said, I am the chief of sinners. Like he understood that he wasn't good and Jesus has made him better, but that he was bad, that he was sinful, that he was lost, that he needed rescuing, he needed to be saved, and God saw fit in his sovereignty to reach down into Paul's life and change the kingdom that he was in. And if God wouldn't have done that in Paul's life, it would have never happened. And so Paul, who was such a legalist, and he becomes a grace man. His life is completely transformed by the grace of God. So he's the one who really does in the New Testament even help us understand the danger of trusting in our own righteousness and how important it is to have a genuine awareness, a humility of our own sinfulness. Your flesh doesn't do too well with that, though. Your flesh wants to always say, "I'm not as bad as her." Come on, can I get a witness in church this morning? Or, "I'm not as bad as that guy." Oh, there you go. Being a self-righteous, you know, person, just trusting in your own righteousness because you're appealing to your own self at that point, saying, I'm not that bad, you know. So watch this. In Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, he also told this parable to some. Notice the statement, who what? Who trusted in themselves. Do you see it? Luke 18, verse 9. That they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. And we spent some time on that last week, that there's no one beneath us, right? Two men, now he gives the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. So one was a Pharisee, like we've been dealing with here in the Sermon on the Mount, and the other was a tax collector, which you could just think in the eyes of the people during that day would be a sinner, would be a traitor, be a bad guy. So in the eyes of the common people, the Pharisee is the holy guy and the tax collector is the bad guy. But notice verse 11. The Pharisee, they both go into the house, they both go into the temple to pray. The Pharisee, notice his posture and notice his behavior. He has the gall to stand by himself. Watch out for the lightning, right? He has the gall to come into the temple to pray. Jesus is using this as an illustration to show what it is to trust in your own righteousness and to have a complete naivety, if that's the right way to say that, being naive, towards your own sinful state. This guy
does not at all think in any way he's got any sins and any issues with him and God. I mean, he thinks he's good to go. So much so, he'll stand front and center in the temple, stand by himself and pray, God, he better watch out, right? But God, he's already starting off wrong. I thank you that I am not like other people. I thank you. Oh, that's so gross. Isn't that gross? Isn't that gross? Isn't that a log? Is that a speck or a log? That's a log, isn't it? That's such a log. He's so self-righteous. It's a gigantic sin of hypocrisy, right? Going into the temple and God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, extortioners. Notice, it's like he's standing right here and he's looking at somebody in church because the extortioner would be like a tax collector. I thank you that I'm not like the guy in the third row in the blue shirt, Lord. You know, I thank you. I mean, that guy's worse than me. I'm better than that guy. I thank you that I'm not that I'm not like other men who are unjust, who are adulterers, or even like this. And he just says it, right? Or like this guy, this tax collector. And then he lists his things that he appeals to that are, you know, his own righteousness. I fast twice a week. That's above biblical standard, by the way. So he's like, right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And then notice verse 13. Jesus in this parable transitions now to the behavior and the posture of the sinner who is repentant, who is penitent, who has a heart really for God, and who is aware of his own sinfulness, and who does not appeal to his own righteousness, but looks to God, listen to this word, for mercy. And we studied that last week, and that's coming into the picture again here. More mercy. More mercy in our lives and in the life of the church today. More mercy. And so he says, the tax collector, he won't even come in the room and stand in the middle. No, notice where he is. He's standing where? Far off. Far off. The parable is just teaching us this sinful tax collector knows that's holy ground. I'm not holy. I am not worthy to get into that space. I stay away from that. That is no way. I know that I'm not there. That's not my blah, blah, blah. So he stands far off and he would not even do this. You see that? Lift up his eyes to heaven like the Pharisee has the audacity to do. The hypocrite has the audacity to do. Look up to God and say all kinds of things. This guy won't even look up. Won't even look up to heaven. But instead beats his breast. Beats his chest saying, no way, no way, God, you be merciful to me. A what?
Sinner.
A sinner. Just straight up. And the Lord says in verse 14, I tell you in the teaching of this parable, this man went down to his house. Notice that next word, very key word in the New Testament. What?
Justified.
This man went home justified. This man went home just as if he had never sinned because he appealed to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, ultimately the parable is teaching, and being made right with God based on God's mercy towards him, not towards his own righteousness, rather than the other. And then let us all please wrap our hearts as a church around this statement, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be what? Will be exalted. May the Lord do a work in our hearts there, starting with me, I pray, and all of us together, that we really would get that. There's never a place for glory on our end here. We never get a feather-like ruffling moment where we finally get some credit or some. The life of the Christian is a crucified life. I don't know how many people you have heard faithfully proclaim the gospel to you or not, but the Christian life is a crucified life. It is a life of surrender. It is a life of dying. It is all of this false doctrine and theology that is in teaching that goes around our country and our world creates havoc in the lives of professing believers. When they don't understand really that this is a life of surrender, not a life of being glorified here. We will be glorified there, not here. Here we will endure hardship. We will endure suffering. When Paul wrote to Timothy, I mean, you got to think about that. The apostle of the New Testament, when he wrote his last dying words to Timothy, he's staring at a chopping block. He's looking down the hall, and he's moments away from getting his head lopped off. And what does he say to Timothy? Does he say, get a job, man. Get out of this now. Go get some money somewhere, because this is, look what it's getting me. Does he say that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I've counted the cost. It's all worth it, Timothy. Go, 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 go. And at the end, you might get your head lopped off, but it'll be worth it there, not here. It's a life of surrender to the Lord, not a life of God, you know, me building up my me. I digressed. I'm sorry. Fourth tap. Let's look at it in the book of James chapter 1, verse 23. James chapter 1, verse 23. This will kind of be our fourth and final tap, 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 tap on our log. James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, maybe we should just back up one verse and look at 22, but be doers of the word. That's the characteristic of a Christian, is to be one who is a doer of the word. That's our personality. That's who we are, doers, not hearers only. And then notice, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. When you just hear it. So today, come on. Are we here together? Like, let's get this. Today we're in church. We're hearing the word of God. It's challenging our hearts. If you don't, today, like right now and in the few moments after church, apply these truths to your heart. Yep, it's gone. You just heard it. So there needs, this is what James is saying. It's vital that we hear it. And then, let me just let the word of God do it. Look, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, what's he like? He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And that's what the word of God does to us, by the way. It shows us our condition. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once, what? Forgetting what he was like. And so the point simply is that when we hear the word of God, that is the time when we see clearly what God is saying to us about our condition, that we make the change now. So next week, I really wanted to get into it, but I want to start opening it up now. Right now, start taking the log out of your eye. Really? Yes. Like, as we're here, as we're in the word of God. Gentleman just physically was like trying to take it out. But as we're hearing this and seeing this in the pages of Scripture, and if it's speaking to me and to you in that area of which it is addressing, then now is the time to make the change. Apply the heart, the mind, the will to the truth of God's word, and seek to change. And the Holy Spirit is the one who facilitates that work in us, sanctifies us, makes us more like the Lord. I can't just change, snap, on my own kind of thing, willpower, going to do it. No, I'm surrendered to the Lord. I need the Spirit of God's help to make this a reality in my life, to make me more like Christ. So it reveals this whole issue of wrongful judgment, the sinful kind that we've been learning about. It reveals not only that wrong view of God and that wrong view of others, but this one we've studied this morning, this wrong view of ourselves. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the the speck, the place where you're inconsistent, the place where I'm better than you. How can you say that when there is the log? There is a much more gigantic sin of inconsistency in your own eye, in your own life. And then tink, 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 you what? You hypocrite. And the Lord, just with the word of God, is saying, that right there, that log, self-righteousness. Not being receptive to my word, but thinking you are. Tap, tap. Just a high level of hypocrisy, willing to accuse others of sins you've committed. Tap, tap, tap. These other ones, trusting in your own righteousness, losing a sense of your own sin. And the Lord is just saying, through the word of God, no, let's get back to this place, or get to this place, really, where we examine ourselves first before we would examine or be critical of someone else. That really is the simple heart of all of this. That's really it. I'm sorry to say it at the end. It is that we examine ourselves before we would criticize in any way someone else. And when we examine ourselves like we're kind of doing this morning through the scriptures like this, I mean, are any of us left standing with a stone in hand ready to pass judgment? No. Do you see that? That's what the Lord is saying. It is to be a citizen of my kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the religious, that's personal preference, that's all human understanding. That's not my kingdom. Father, as we've studied this passage this morning, just these two verses and a little bit into verse 5, I pray that it would begin more and more to land on our hearts and truly transform us and change us, because I know that you desire for there to be a group of people in your church who are faithful to you and to your word, and who can effectively reach a world for your glory. In order for that to happen, you've kind of got to use the language, clean up the house first. You've got to let judgment begin at the house of the Lord. We'll look at that next week. But it's happening. It's happening now in us, and it's a deep work, but it's the right thing to get us to the place, really, where we can restore people, really point people in the right direction in their relationship with you, that we can represent you well to the world. And it's a reflection of what you have done for us. Forgive us when we step into that place of being the judge, when there's only one judge, only one lawgiver, and that's you, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to examine our own hearts and point people to you. We pray for this morning. We trust you for the various outcomes that'll take place in all of our lives. We need you, more of your grace, more of your spirit in us at work today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Listen, before I dismiss, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, don't leave here today without walking just right down here, down front. I'll be down here, and some of our prayer partner individuals will be down here to be available and pray with you. Don't leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. So let's stand now, and we'll be dismissed. Let me just pray over you before we go. God, I just lift up your people this morning as they enter into another week. If you'd be willing to lift your hands and just receive from the Lord, I just ask that you would pour out, Lord, everything that they need this week for life and for godliness in this world. God, everyone here in this room is experiencing what they're experiencing, and you are in total control of their lives. And I just pray today that they would receive from you, God, all that you are doing in their lives by your Spirit and many other ways in which you're working in them today. May they just have everything that they need to give you all the glory, to give you all the praise, to be effective and fruitful in this life for you. I pray over every person in here. Lord, may your face shine upon them. May the power of the Holy Spirit be at work in their lives. May the very presence of Jesus Christ be at work in them today. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the mercy that you've extended to each one of us. May we go now and show it to a world that needs to see Jesus so desperately. It's on our watch. We're on the wall. We're seeing everything going on around us, and we're not retreating. We're not running back the other way. We're standing on the wall, and we will stand for you. So, Lord, I just ask for the equipping for your people to be able to do that effectively in this day and age. May they stand for you this week, boldly, powerfully, unashamedly, in their marriages, in their parenting, in their witnessing, in their working, in all of their communicating. Everything that we do this week, Lord, may it honor you and glorify you and represent you to a world that desperately needs to know that there's a God in heaven. And Lord, prepare us for the next few months. Sounds crazy to pray over Christmas, but I just ask for wisdom as we enter into that season of the year and how you want to use our church to reach Melbourne, to reach Palm Bay, to reach Brevard County. God, you have a vision for our church that's greater than what we can even see right now. So we ask you for that insight. We ask you for that clarity. Prepare our hearts. Prepare our resources. Everything you want to do in and through us belongs to you. We ask you to do it. We're surrendered to you as your people today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you soon.